Good to have the VZs with us tonight. And they got a nice prayer card on the back table, but they got to get a new prayer card now because it's a new addition to the family. Praise the Lord. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply.
Amen.
And God has blessed you with a lovely wife and two beautiful kids. And we thank God that you're going back to Honduras. And they're out of Victory Baptist Church in Wilmington, Delaware. Amen.
Okay, well, we're the VZ family, a church planting in Honduras, Central America. And Honduras, for those of you who might not know, is located between Nicaragua and Guatemala, with El Salvador on the Pacific Ocean side. And for the last 3 years, we've been working in the city of San Pedro Sula. It's a city of nearly 1 million people in the northwestern corner of Honduras. We've been serving in Yosemite Independent Baptist Mission with two other missionaries there. And, of course, as missionaries, our responsibility is to preach the gospel, to baptize those who trust Christ as Savior, and to teach them the Word of God. And last April, we finished our baptistry there and had the privilege of baptizing 11 people that day. And there you can see me baptizing Milton Caballero. He's a young man that goes to the church there. And this is Ricardo Donado. I baptized him also. I also taught him on Wednesday nights in the Bible club that I'll get into a little bit further ahead. But he says he wants to be a pastor when he grows up.
Amen.
And so if that's the Lord's will for his life, just pray for him that he would continue in that course. And we were heavily involved in training Hondurans for the work of the ministry. Because part of our vision and part of our calling as missionaries is to convey or to teach the Word of God to other people so that they can take what they've been taught and teach it to others also.
Amen.
And that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that what we've been taught, the same commit thou the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Amen.
And so we want to win people to Christ, teach them the Word of God, have them win others to the Lord also, and then have them teaching people the Word of God in a continual process. Obviously, part of our burden is to teach God-called men also and train them for the ministry. We believe that the local church is what God has established here in this world to do His work.
Amen.
And that the church, independent fundamental Baptist churches like this one, is what Honduras needs. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're just happy to see this man, Neto Lacayo. He's going to be, Lord willing, ordained this year and sent out to establish another fundamental Baptist church there in the country of Honduras. My wife loves teaching children. There you can see her with her Sunday school class. They say 50% of the population of Honduras is 24 years old or younger. So I guess it makes sense that God would send a young couple to minister to a young country. Well, on Wednesday nights in Yosemite, I have the responsibility and the privilege, really, of teaching the Christian Character Club. And it's a small Bible club that we had there at the church, and I would teach them the Word of God and play games with them and then fill them up with sugar and turn them back over to their parents. Same basic pattern as most children's ministry, right? And during the first week, we ran it like a vacation Bible school, and these are some children that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during that week. During 10 months of the 3 years we were in Honduras, I had the privilege of serving in Lighthouse Independent Baptist Church in San Pedro, and just give the Lord thanks for the privilege He gave us to be able to serve Him there. When we returned to Gethsemane, the church had bought a property. And, of course, you know the first thing you do when you buy a property is clean it off. Well, that's real easy here in the United States where we have tractors and lawnmowers. But down there, your lawnmower is a three-foot-long machete that you sharpen with a metal file. And but we got that property cleaned off there and got everything ready for the first week of construction. And we praise the Lord. The building was built, believe it or not, in 4 weeks, which actually amounted to 16 working days. 4 weeks to 4 days each, with a lot of help from groups of Americans. The first week of construction, we did all the brick masonry work. And the second week of construction, we put the roof on the building. And you can see the property there, and you can see the building there is starting to take shape. And the third week, we poured in the floor, and all the electrical work was put in. The fourth week, the walls were painted, and just a lot of little details were finished up. To get everything ready for Inauguration Day.
Wow.
And we had a record attendance that day of 174 people, not including the group of Americans that were visiting us. And we have between 100 and 110 people average on a Sunday morning there in Gethsemane. Well, this is Ada Portillo, and God just did a wonderful thing in her life. Her and her husband are members there, and they were unable to have children for the first 11 years of their marriage. And without help from doctors or anything, just after a long wait and a lot of prayer, God finally blessed them with a baby boy, and now she's just as happy as anybody could be there holding her healthy little baby boy. And just thank the Lord for the 3 years He gave us there with our co-laborers in Christ. And you know, God says, and the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. And God has called us to the town of Cofradia. It's a town of 60,000 people, about 45 minutes outside of San Pedro Sula. And life in Cofradia is much like life in any small town in Honduras. You'll see people going around on horseback. And they have these there now. They're called moto taxis. Maybe some of you have seen those before. But they're a three-wheeled propane-powered thing there. And if you're brave enough, you can get on one of those, and they'll take you just about anywhere in town. I would like to ask you to pray for a vehicle for us. We had to sell our car in order to pay for some expenses, and we're going to need a good, sturdy vehicle when we get back here to get around these mountain roads. And also pray for a place where we can live and hold meetings in there in the town of Cofradia. We're renting a house in Honduras, but it's about maybe 45 or 50 minutes outside the town, and we want to live right there where the people are, where we're going to be ministering. And so pray for that for us, that God will just provide for those needs. In Cofradia, we'll be able to buy fruit and vegetables locally grown there, brought a lot of great things to eat, and hey, there's even a pizzeria there. So if you come to visit us, you'll feel right at home, plenty of pizza and cheeseburger to go around. Amen. Unfortunately, there's also a lot of false religion all over Honduras. The Catholic Church is there, and I have the word church in quotation marks for a reason. The Seventh-day Adventists are there. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are there. A lot of other different religions are there. Guess who's not there? Baptists. There's actually not a Baptist church of any kind whatsoever in Cofradia. And that's pretty much the same story in any small town that you go to in the country of Honduras. There are actually, and unfortunately, too many places like this one. This is a bar and a pool hall. I thought it was ironic that the place is called A Happy World, but you and I who know Christ know that the people inside there are anything but happy. They're lost and on their way to hell without Jesus. But you know, most of all, in Honduras, there are people that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the reason why we're going there, to preach the gospel. I mean, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? I gave this young man a tract just before I took this picture, and I hope one day I'll have another opportunity to speak with him, and that he'll get saved. But you know, he'll never have another opportunity to hear the gospel if there's no one there to give it to him. And the Bible says, like I said, how shall we hear without a preacher? Well, you're looking at the preacher. Now the preacher needs to be sent. This world is full of hard-hearted people. I'm sure we've all figured that out. But you know, just like that Philippian jailer, just like Cornelius, every once in a while you run into someone who says, hey, what must I do to be saved? Someone whose heart God has prepared. And we want to get to the soft-hearted people as well as the hard-hearted people and reach them with the gospel before it's too late. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You're looking at a platano plantation there, and you can't really make out what the trees are. But what would happen to those platanos if they were to ripen on the tree and no one would pick them? Well, eventually they would rot and fall to the ground and go to waste. Well, what happens to a person if they're not reached with the gospel in time? Well, they'll eventually die and go to hell without Christ. Or maybe their heart will get hardened all over again and they'll resist the gospel rather than accept it when someone finally reaches them. I'd just like to close with this question. I'd like for you to think about this. What will you do as an individual to fulfill your part, or to do your part of the Great Commission? And also to get the gospel into Honduras. One of the greatest things you can do is pray for us. We're the Beezy family, missionaries to Honduras, and we do ask you to continue praying for us. And remember the people of Honduras, and pray that we'll get there in a timely manner. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, brother, for that presentation. That was every time I see slides of that, I feel like going to that country. Can't do that, though. Every time I get burdened for every place I see or hear about, I see pictures of, and you just feel like jumping on a horse and going down there. Just give out gospel tracts on riding on a horseback. All right, so Brother Beezy is going to preach to us now. All right, Brother Beezy, Lord bless you. Got some water here.
Thank you, sir.
I said you can preach for a little bit. I'm going
to
pop.
All right. Okay, well, it's good to be with you this evening, and I count it a privilege to
to be able to preach behind this pulpit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to speak on missions this evening. As a missionary, of course, missions is something that's always on my heart and always on my mind. And I just rejoice whenever I hear about a missionary going anywhere. It doesn't have to be just Honduras. I heard of a church that's actually a Baptist church now that's in Baghdad. And just rejoice that there's a light of the gospel there now in this town. It would have been impossible to start a church there just a few years ago. So I just thank God for what He's doing in this world. And let's all look at our own hearts and our own lives and see if there's more that we could do as individuals. Not just financially, but what can we do as individuals to get the gospel out into our own communities? You know, we all come in contact with a lot of different people on a daily basis. That maybe one person will come into contact with some people that another person never will. And we certainly can do our best to reach them with the gospel. And of course, not everybody who we try and reach is going to accept. Our part is simply to preach the gospel, to give them the gospel, and let God do the rest. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read here in verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." When I say missions, or when we talk about missions, what is your understanding of what missions is? When I say missions, do you think of someone like myself, my family, or the missionaries that you guys support on that board back there, as someone who goes to a distant land and reaches a people who maybe you'll never come in contact with the gospel? Of course, that is a missionary, but I believe that every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is a missionary. Yes. And this passage here, to me, makes it very clear. The Bible says here in verse 18, the very last part, it says that He has given to us and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19, it says, "And have committed to us," or committed unto us, "the word of reconciliation." And so that tells me that every single one of us is a missionary. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again by faith in Him, you're already a missionary. Now maybe nobody's ever told that to you. Maybe nobody's ever told you that. Maybe you don't like that idea too much. But take it up with God, because it's right here in His Word, and just get used to it. We're all missionaries. I know we may be good missionaries, we may be bad missionaries, we may be in-between missionaries, but it's all of our responsibility to get the gospel into this world. So what is this? The ministry of reconciliation. It says, because this is going to be important for what we're going to be getting into here in the message. It says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19 it says, "the word of reconciliation." Well, simply put, it's our responsibility to get the gospel into this world. Reconciliation means two parties or two people, two groups that were at odds are now in agreement. They're coming together. They were at odds, they were at war, they were enemies, and now they're coming together. And whereas in the past they were enemies, now we're no longer enemies. That's reconciliation. And so what is it that reconciles a person with God? It's the gospel, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. But now that we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer enemies of God. We're a whole lot of things now that I don't have time to get into tonight. The Bible says we were enemies of God, and now we're reconciled with Him. Well, God's given to us the responsibility to bring this message to other people. And so that means we're all in the ministry. We're all missionaries. Missions could be described as this. God seeking out lost man through human agents with the goal that lost man would be reconciled with him. That's what missions is. And if you study the Bible, you read the Bible, you'll see that from Genesis all the way on to the end of the book of Revelation, missions is a very prominent theme in the Bible. The idea of God reaching out through human beings to get his message of salvation into this world. I say that God himself was probably the first missionary. In what sense? How many of you remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They found some leaves, right? They covered themselves with leaves. And then the Bible says that God himself came down in the cool of the day and called out to Adam. Said, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, I remember the first time I read that, I didn't know anything about the Bible, and still am learning a whole lot. And I remember, I thought, well, doesn't God know everything? Doesn't God know which bush Adam's hiding behind? Well, God knew exactly where Adam was hiding. What God was doing was trying to get Adam to think about what he had done. Think about his spiritual condition. You know, that's what we're doing. We're sharing the gospel with someone. The first thing we need to get them to do is to think about their spiritual condition. In other words, to realize that they are lost and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said over and over again, we got to get a person lost before we get them saved. And, you know, God was trying to get Adam to think about his lost spiritual condition. The fact that he had just sinned and disobeyed God, and now that he was in a terrible, terrible condition. We see the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the best example that we have of a missionary. You know, we often point to the Apostle Paul. And I imagine he was a great missionary. You can read about it in the Bible. But I believe that Jesus is an even better example of a missionary. And so we see missions all throughout the Bible, from the very first book all the way to the end. Missions is something extremely important. Why? Because it is actually, in fact, this world's only hope of being saved. You know, God doesn't have a plan B. There's no backup plan. It's you and I, or it's nothing. If we don't reach these people with the gospel, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to hear.
Right.
And if they don't hear, they're not going to be saved, and they're going to die and go to hell. I think it's sad. Well, I'll get into this later. But it's sad that there are so many people in this world who still have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel.
Yeah.
But you know, if missions is that important, then if missions is this world's only hope, it must be something that it's vitally important for it to be successful then. In order for missions to be successful, there are several things that are just absolutely essential. And that's what I'd like to speak to you on this evening. In order for missions to be successful, I see three basic fundamental things that unless we have these three basic things, all three of them working together, that missions, whether it's missions right here in the United States of America or in any country on the face of this world, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to work. And so I'd like to speak to you about these three things tonight. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Kind of a familiar passage here. And in Matthew chapter 9, let's read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now listen to what he says here. He says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So the first thing that is absolutely essential in order for missions to be successful is we need dedicated servants. Dedicated servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said here that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The population of Honduras is over 7 million. I read just recently, to be exact, 7,483,000. That's an awful lot of people. The world population is, I believe, over 6.5 billion people now. 6.5 billion people. Can we really comprehend how large of an amount of people that is? 6.5 billion? I'm not sure if I've ever seen 6.5 billion of anything in one place. But can you imagine 6.5 billion people just spread out before you? The harvest truly is plenteous, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And the same is true today. What does that mean? That simply means that there are a lot of people in this world that have great spiritual needs, that need the Lord Jesus Christ, that need to be saved. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of work to be done. That's what the Bible says. His brother and I were talking about the harvest earlier, and there's other people that use that in a different sense. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, hey, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. And when there's a lot of work, what do we need? People to do it, right? And that's you and me. In the year 2004, there was a survey done, and this survey was pretty interesting to me when I heard about it. According to this survey, there were 23 fundamental Baptist mission boards surveyed. And as far as I know, it's the only survey that has to do with foreign missions that just includes fundamental Baptists. And according to this survey, in 2004, there were 2,628 fundamental Baptist missionaries on the foreign field. That's not including the United States. That's really not a lot of missionaries when you consider the world population. You know what that comes down to if you do the math? That comes out to every missionary or missionary family has to reach in their lifetime 2.4 million people with the gospel in order for this world to be evangelized in our lifetime. 2.4 million people. Now, I like to witness. And, I'm ready to do whatever the Lord wants me to do, but I'm not sure if I can reach personally, me all by myself, 2.4 million people in my lifetime. It's just a very difficult thing, not unless I get on some big TV station, just individually or preaching in a church. It's just not going to happen. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of work to be done. And what we need, more than anything else, I believe in this day and age, are Christians, sold out, dedicated, Bible-believing Christians like us, who are willing to go anywhere and do anything God wants us to do to get the gospel out into this world. I've talked to so many people, and I'm glad. Hey, I'm preaching to a different crowd. Mostly, I'm preaching to a crowd of people that's from all over the world, it looks like to me. People maybe from right here. You were born right here in the United States of America. Pastor told me there's people from Haiti. Maybe there's some Spanish-speaking folks here in the crowd tonight. My wife's here, if nothing else, the pastor's wife. There's people from all over the world here tonight. And that's wonderful. But I've heard a lot of people say, or a lot of people, I think there's a family from the Philippines, amen? We had lunch at a Filipino restaurant, by the way, this afternoon, my wife and I. Great food. I've talked to a lot of people I believe, do not want to sell out to God because they're afraid of what God might call them to do.
Yeah.
We want to stay in our comfort zone.
Yeah.
And that's true all over the world. That's true in Honduras. People here in the United States say, boy, I don't want to go so I don't want to go over there. And people over there think, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay right here. We don't like getting out of our comfort zone, whatever that might be. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that when God calls us to do something, they will like whatever He's calling us to do once we get through kicking and screaming it and throwing a fit. God's not going to call us to do something that we're going to hate doing.
Amen.
There's always going to be unpleasant things in the ministry and whatever else, wherever else God calls you. But hey, everyone that has to go to work on Monday, you got to face unpleasant things there too, right? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And if I'm going to have to face unpleasant things, I'd rather face them serving Jesus.
Amen.
And God's not going to call you to do something that you're just going to hate and going to make you miserable and it's going to be boring. You're going to love it. If you just surrender your will to God and do what God wants you to do, whatever He has, maybe He'll never have you leave Elmont, New York. Where are we at? Elmont, right? Elmont, New York. Maybe He'll never have you leave here. Maybe He'll send you all the way across the world. But I guarantee you, wherever God has you, whatever He has planned for your life, when you surrender to Him and you're in the center of His will, there's no greater place for a Christian to be. There's no place that will bring you more satisfaction and joy as a Christian than being in the center of God's will.
Amen, brother.
All the things that we think are going to make us happy and bring us contentment, and boy, I would be satisfied and I would just be thrilled if I could get this and have that or do this or do that.
You know, we find out that as soon as we get that big house or that fancy car or that high-paying job or whatever it is we're chasing after, as soon as we get that and the thrill of getting it wears off, that we're just as discontent and miserable as we were before. I'm sure we've all experienced that. But I don't think anybody, any one of us, that know the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, boy, this serving the Lord thing, boy, that's just the pits. Now, the best times I've ever had in my life have been in Honduras serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sure, there's been some rough spots along the way, amen. And I'm sure your pastor can tell you some stories also about his life of Christian service. But there's also been some great moments. It's just fun serving Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm just glad that God has given us the privilege to do what we're doing. So what do we need in this world? We need dedicated servants. Dedicated servants. You know, getting back to this survey that I was mentioning. According to this same survey, in 2004, there were 72 nations in this world that still had no fundamental Baptist missionary presence whatsoever. Whatsoever. I have a friend. He's actually out of my same church. He's the first and the only Baptist missionary to Greenland. Only one up there. Besides him, there's just some Catholic churches, I guess, and I think one Pentecostal church. In the whole country I'm talking about. What took so long for us to get into Greenland? Did God forget about those people up there all these years? And God say, no, I'm busy over here now. You guys are on hold now for 15, 16, 17, 1800 years? No. Where's the fault? Where does the fault lie? And if there are 72 nations, 71 now maybe because he's there, they have no witness, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching witness in this world 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, I believe there's a Bible answer to that. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll see why perhaps there are still so many regions in this world where the gospel has not penetrated. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, if we think about what this verse says, it becomes obvious that what it's saying here is that because we live in sin as Christians, and we don't live in righteousness and holiness like God commands us to, people have not the knowledge of God. They don't know Christ. That a result of our sinful, selfish living as Christians is that the gospel does not reach into the uttermost part of this world like God wants it to. You know, I've never met a selfish Christian that was an effective soul winner. Never have.
Yeah.
All of us selfish Christians, boy, we would rather just sit on the couch Saturday afternoon and watch the ball game than go out soul winning, amen, or whatever it is that you go out. I've never met a selfish Christian, a Christian that just lives in sin, that is all on fire to get up and go out to Honduras or to wherever it may be to preach the gospel. Never have met one. I'm not saying there were anything great. Believe me, if you knew me for any length of time, you'd say you'd find a lot of faults in me and my life and my family. We're not perfect. But I do hope that we want to do the world, that we want to do God's will in our life. Because of our sin, because of our selfishness as Christians, direct result of that is the gospel does not get out into this world, is not preached in this world like it needs to be preached in order for people to get saved. And so I believe that's the reason, just plain and simple. In order for missions to be successful, the first and foremost thing that we need more than anything else are dedicated servants. Dedicated servants. And the reason is more than obvious. I'm spending a lot of time on this because I think it's just the most absolute, most important point. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And we'll see one more thing about that. Romans chapter 10. And I kind of mentioned this verse in the presentation, but let's read two verses here from Romans chapter 10. And verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Paul is using a very logical argument here. It's a very logical sequence of events. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, they can't call on someone if they haven't believed him. They can't call on Jesus if they haven't believed in him. They can't believe in him if they haven't heard of him. They can't hear of him if there's no one to tell them. And there won't be anyone to tell them if no one is sent. So, you know, that's just something absolutely vital, absolutely essential. That we have dedicated, sold-out service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask you this question. What is your life dedicated to? What is your life dedicated to? You know, every single one of us is dedicated to something. You might be dedicated to the Lord. That's great. You might be a sold-out servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you may not be. Are you dedicated to your job more than Jesus? Are you dedicated? There's a lot of things we could mention, but if there's something going on, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart right now. What are you dedicated to? What are you dedicated to? So the Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What are you going to be able to show for your Christian's life, your service here in this world when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to be able to show? Is it all going to be burned up in that fire? Or will there be gold and silver and precious stones there? A life of service and dedication to Jesus Christ. So number one, we need dedicated servants. Dedicated servants. And number two, in order for missions to be successful, we also need fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And you know, that's the reason why we missionaries, we hand out these prayer cards. And we order thousands and thousands of prayer cards. And I might need to order some more because, you know, we have a new addition to our family there. Or I might just take his picture and stick it on there with some tape or something. I don't know. That might be a little bit more cost effective. But prayer cards are there so that you can take them and remember us in prayer. One pastor who had supported, their church had supported a missionary for many, many years. That missionary returned from the field and came back to report into that church. And, of course, he was handing out prayer cards and had his prayer cards there. And an elderly lady in that church approached him. And she said to him this, to this missionary, "Could you please give me another prayer card? I've worn mine out. I've worn it out." And she pulled out the card and showed it to him. And on the front and on the back, it was covered in these little marks, just covered. And she said every time she prayed for him, she made a little mark on that card. And that thing was just covered in marks. And I bet he pulled out a stack of cards and gave them to her. But you know, we need prayer. We need your prayers. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, the great apostle Paul, who I believe apart from Jesus, is probably one of the greatest missionaries that ever has lived. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is asking for prayer. In verses 18 through 20, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then he says, "And for me." So he says, "While you're praying, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." And he says, "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Maybe you've experienced this before like I have, or maybe you haven't, but how many of you have ever been out soul winning or gone to give the gospel to somebody and you just felt you felt nervous, or you started thinking ahead of time, what am I going to say? What if they ask me this question? Where's that verse in the Bible? How does that go? What do I tell them first? What goes next? And you just have all these things running through your mind, right? You know, that's completely normal. Every one of us go through that. And, you know, I'm not naturally a person that feels comfortable up in front of people. In high school, I failed English class once because I didn't want to do a book report in front of the class. But Paul says, if you want boldness, whether it's to give the gospel or whatever else in the Christian life, the way to get that boldness is to get on your knees and get before God. And we can get that boldness in prayer, spending time alone with God. And how much more important is it then also for not just us to be praying? How much more effective would it be if we're not just praying for ourselves, but we have dozens, if not hundreds, of other people praying for us also? You know, one of the biggest blessings I've experienced in going to different churches is when people tell me, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you." And just in these last few months since we've been back from Honduras, I've had several people tell me, "I'm going to pray for you every day." And that's just a tremendous blessing.
Yeah.
I had one man, he called me over after the service, and he had an old Bible, and it was, I think, just about every page in it had stuff written all over in it. And he took me to this part way in the back, probably the last page of the Bible in there, and there was one little corner down there on the bottom where there was still nothing written. And I saw on this page there was just a lot of names written down there. I knew what it was. And he said, "Write your name there, and I'm going to pray for you every day." I said, "Amen." And that was just that's a blessing, you know. No matter what I have to face when I get up in the morning, no matter what I face during that day, there are people praying for me. There are people praying for me. I believe it's Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he had hundreds of people. I heard one time it was 300. Then I said that in a message, and someone after the service corrected me and told me it was 700 people. I don't know which it was, but it was several hundred people that he had praying for him while he was preaching underneath the platform. A whole room of people praying for him. We wonder why God moved so greatly back in those times. You know, I think it's unfortunate that we're so quick, oftentimes, to criticize someone and slow to pray for them. That's especially true of people in the ministry. How many times have we criticized this pastor or this preacher or this whoever, and we didn't spend 1 minute in prayer for that man of God? And we criticize our churches, and we criticize this decision and that, but we don't spend too much time praying for the things that are going on. Boy, things got quiet. But you know, I think if we would spend more time praying and less time complaining, I think God would, for one thing, change our heart. If we get up off our knees praying for somebody, it's going to be pretty hard for us to complain about them. Looks like somebody opened up my projector there, but I'll go turn it off. Don't worry about it. But anyway, I don't want us to get distracted. So anyway, Paul said, "Pray for me." Because I need boldness. I need boldness. And we need the very same thing. Maybe you've heard of E.M. Bounds. He was a well-known author. He wrote a lot about prayer. He said this: "Prayer opens the way so that the Word of God can run without disturbance and creates a favorable atmosphere so that it may complete its purpose. You could say then that prayer puts wheels under the Word of God and gives angels wings to the gospel, so that it may be preached to every individual in every nation and people."
Yeah.
And so that shows a tremendous amount of confidence in the effectiveness of prayer.
Yeah.
And we sure would love to have you guys praying for us. I want every single person here, the children included, to take one of our prayer cards. And it doesn't matter to me if they're 2, 3, 4 years old, whatever. Let them take one. And that's what they're there for, and pray for us. So number one, what do we need in order for missions to be successful? Dedicated servants. Number two, fervent prayer. And number three, in order for missions to be successful, we need adequate finances. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is the part of the message that I feel most uncomfortable preaching, but I believe also it's part of the message and part of missions that is really essential, and so it's necessary for this to be mentioned. Money actually is just a reality of life, and I'm sure here they're not giving away they're not giving away electricity, they're not giving away anything, and it's just necessary for us to live and to have financial support.
Yeah.
Jesus and his disciples carried around a bag of money. I can't really recommend the treasurer to you, it was Jesus. If you don't know who the treasurer was, you can look it up later and you'll understand why. Paul, the Apostle Paul, received support also from different churches. While he was going around, it says he received support from the church in Macedonia, also from the church at Philippi. Let's go to second. Before we read there in Galatians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just to take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 8 and 9. Now, Paul said, here I robbed other churches. Now, don't you worry, I'm not going to rob anybody. But he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me in the brethren which came from Macedonia supply. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. So Paul basically is saying here that he received financial support from other churches while he was working in the town of Corinth, establishing a church. And that's exactly what we missionaries are doing. We receive support from other like-minded, Bible-believing Baptist churches, just like this one, so that we can get the work of God done and establish a church just like this one that believes and practices the things that we believe and practice in this church and other churches like this one in the country of Honduras. Financial support is just something that's necessary. And the book of Galatians actually says in chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ought to bear each other's burdens, not just financial burdens, but every burden. If you see somebody that's burdened, maybe they're just down, you ought to put your arm around that person and pray with them, bear their burden with them, come alongside of them, help them out, bear each other's burdens. And if you see somebody trying to lift up something heavy, bear that burden with them too. And also financial things also. It's difficult for a church to send out and support 100% one missionary, let alone two or three. If a church already is supporting a pastor, paying off a building, and doing all the many things that a church does, it would be pretty difficult for that church also to support 100% two or three or four of its own missionaries. And so that's why we go to other churches as missionaries to look for financial help, financial support, so that we can get to the field that God's called us to, and do whatever He's called us to do and preach the gospel. In order for missions to be successful, I believe these are the three most essential, most fundamental things. We need dedicated servants. So I'll ask you again, where's your dedication tonight? Where is your dedication? Is it where it ought to be? Has it been slipping? Was it there in the past and maybe it's not there 100% the way it was before? We also need prayer. Are you praying for your church's missionaries? Are you praying for your pastor? Are you praying for this church, your church? And also we need adequate finances. Are you giving the way you ought to be giving to this work here? This church can't support missionaries if it's not here because if people don't give, it has to close its doors. Are you giving the way God would have you to be giving to this work here first? I'll just say before I close, you ought not to take away from what you're given here to give to missions. Amen?
Amen.
That's over and above whatever you're given here in your local church. I'm a missionary, but I'm not exempt from that. I give to my local church's missions program. And that's what we ought to do. That's what I believe in. And so I participate in that. And so are you given the way that God would have you to be given? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray you will continue to work, move in hearts, dear Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how clear it is and how it convicts us and encourages us, dear God, and gives us what we need as Christians, dear Lord. Just pray you would help us, Father, to be dedicated servants, people of prayer, and help us, Lord, to give as you've given us so much. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.